Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 147, and I would like to read again this text for this wonderful truth about God that we're going to consider again today. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. God is all-knowing. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to your truth, our hearts to your wisdom, our wills to be malleable, tender, molded to follow after Christ. Speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part two of God is all-knowing. We have been looking at attributes of God in the last couple of years on first Sunday, or in this case, third Sunday. And we have seen that God is holy. He is eternal. He is present everywhere. He is faithful. He is gracious. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He is loving. God is love. God is sovereign. He's in control. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. And so far, we have considered this, that God's knowledge extends to his creation. He made everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture clearly declares that God made the stars. Here, Psalm 147, it says he counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. He had made them, so certainly knows all about them. The Lord's knowledge is contrasted with man's, and God knows all that he made, and God keeps track of his created stars. Amazing. So that's a sample about God's creation that we considered. He knows all about the intricacies of his creation. And we've also considered this. God knows our animation. He knows all about our lives. Every detail, our coming and going, he knows everything about us. He knows our being. He knows our actions. Very convicting is this. He knows our motives, why we do what we do. He knows all of our lifestyle, and he knows our speech. There's not a word whispered in the closet that he does not know. He knows all about us. In Psalm 139, that truth about God that he knew all about David was very convicting to him. Well, today I want to spend the message on this truth about God. He knows our salvation. He knows our salvation. And I'd like us to go to a text that is not necessarily about God's omniscience, but it refers to it. So I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then we will look at various other scriptures as well. I hope you'll follow with your note sheet and you will track along with us in the notes. And this wonderful truth that God knows everything. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows our salvation. That is, he knows who really knows him. Who is truly saved? He knows who we are. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The Apostle Paul, ready to die in Rome as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is writing his last will and testament to Timothy, his disciple in the faith. And he said, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. He distinguishes here between truth and falsehood. There is absolute truth and there is falsehood, and Paul distinguishes between them here. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And he mentions two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. They strayed because they believed what was false, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want us to notice three major truths here and several other truths in this passage. But first of all, notice this: some people fool some people some of the time. We have here in 2 Timothy some false teachers. They were fooling others. They were deceiving others with their philosophy, with their teaching. They were leading people astray, leading them away from the truth. So there are some teachers who lead others astray. There are some so-called Christians who are fooling others. They're not really saved, but they're putting on an act. They fool others some of the time. You can fool men some of the time. Notice the characteristics of these teachers in verses 16 through 18. Their teaching is babble. It is meaningless for the nurturing of the soul. It's a multiplication of words, but it's profane and vain, and it does nothing to point people to salvation in Christ and to how to live a holy life following after the Lord and his word. So he's saying, Timothy, shun this kind of teaching. It is babble, and it will grow in more ungodliness. Isn't that interesting? It will grow in ungodliness. The teaching is false. We've seen this in our study of the book of Jude, and certainly it's throughout Timothy and in the book of Titus, the difference between that which is true, that which is false. And he said this falsehood, these false teachings, produce ungodliness. Not godliness, not righteousness, but ungodliness. And this is so interesting here. Their message, verse 17, spreads like gangrene, like cancer. There is some growth that is not good, and it's the growth of cancer in a body. How sad it is when you hear a report from someone that the doctors say that that tumor has now overtaken this organ or that organ, or now it's throughout the body. It has expanded, it has grown. And that's the comparison here to this false teaching. The message spreads like cancer. Now, this is intriguing to me. Notice verse 17, they do have a message though. Their message, they're saying something, but it's a false message. We need continually to have discernment between what is true, what is false. And we always need to measure by the plumb line of Scripture. That's the plumb line. So there is a message here, but it's a false message, and it spreads like wildfire, like cancer here. Though corrupted, they do have a message. And then look at verse 18. They've strayed concerning the truth. Nothing new. What did Isaiah say 700 years before Christ? All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. There's a solution in Christ to going astray spiritually. So the warning here was to these that were leading people away from the truth. They mentioned specifically here that they were saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. There were those who would deny the resurrection, or those who would say it's nothing to look forward to, it's already happened. the cornerstone of Christianity is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we have hope beyond the grave. There is resurrection to come. This life is not all there is. There's more to come. And when people deny that, then they indeed overthrow the faith of some. So they are faith devastators. Those are characteristics here of these false teachers. So some people can fool some people some of the time. And there is such a need today for God's people to not be deceived, to not be fooled. You can't just believe someone when you hear the word Christian, or you hear the word Bible, or you hear the word church. You can't assume that it is sound until you hear what is being said. Does it match up with the truths of Scripture that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, He's the only way of salvation, that He died a vicarious, that is a substitutionary death on the cross, that He rose literally, bodily from the grave, that He's coming back, that the Word of God is true, that it's powerful, that is up to date, it's contemporary, though it is historical. The Word of God is a foundation for our souls. All of that, those are the plumb lines that we can judge various ideologies and philosophies against to see, is this speaking truth? And that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through our works, not through anything else, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I see this truth as well. You can't fool God any of the time. Some people can fool some people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. No one can fool God. Notice verse 19. Nevertheless, in contrast to these who are fooling people, deceiving people with their teaching, their philosophies, in contrast to that, God's solid foundation stands secure. It stands solidly. It stands immovable. It is enduring every storm that comes against it. The foundation, exactly what is this foundation? Probably a reference to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple passages. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes here to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Now, we often think of house of God as a church building. That's not what he's talking about. In Bible days, they didn't have church buildings. They met in homes. Early on, they met in the synagogue, and then they would meet in homes. But they didn't have buildings. So the house of God in the New Testament is not like we have right here, a facility where we can meet. In fact, the facility is a wonderful convenience. Last Sunday night, I attended a little church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, and I think that was an office complex that they were in. And they had one floor of this office complex and had a wonderful service, praising the Lord and singing and fellowshipping and hearing the word. It was great. So it doesn't really matter where we are because the building is not the house. But what's the house? It's the people. We are the household of God. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And so notice what he says here. I want you to know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God or the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Church means the called out ones. Those who have been called out from the world. They've assembled together in Christ under the banner of the cross, having been called out from the world. It's the church of the living God. Now notice what it says about it. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of Jesus Christ in this age has a special responsibility to maintain and to communicate and propagate the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's our purpose, the pillar and ground of the truth.
And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he gives us a little doctrinal statement here that's Christocentric. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's all about Jesus. And that's what the church is to be. It's the pillar and ground of the truth of Jesus Christ. We hold that truth. We're built on that truth. We propagate that truth. So when he says the foundation of God stands in 2 Timothy, I believe that's what he's talking about. Now look at one other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 13. And here Paul is talking about church planting. And look at what he says here. He talks about how to build on, notice the key word, starting with verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You people, you Corinthians, you saints in Christ, you are God's building. See that? You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. In Paul's missionary efforts, he had laid the foundation for the church at Corinth. He says, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work on what sort it is. Is it built on Christ? Is it built on the scriptures? Then it will endure the purifying fires of the Bema Seat. Is it built on man's philosophy and ideas? Or his emotional desires, then it will be consumed. It's wood, hay, and stubble, and straw. So notice the idea of building and foundation, talking about the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what Paul is referring to here in 2 Timothy. The foundation is a reference to the church. And one more text, and we see this truth about this foundation. It will not be destroyed. Matthew 16, 18. And wherever people and governments have come down against Bible-believing churches and tried to destroy them, tried to scatter them into hiding, they have not been able to destroy the church. You know why that is? Because of Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what Peter had just said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of hell, shall not prevail against it. So the church will not be destroyed. It will remain until Jesus comes back and takes us up to be with him. The church of Jesus Christ will go forward. We serve a victorious venture when we serve the living Christ who is building his church. And it is an exciting thing to be a part of that, I tell you. It is so fulfilling. So back to 2 Timothy 2:19, the solid foundation of God stands. God's church stands. Now notice this, having this seal, a seal from a signet ring pressed into molten wax, authenticated a document that it was genuine, that it was the real thing. And a king or a superior would have this signet ring that he would use to seal a document like that. Well, God's church has a seal on it. What is the seal? I think there are two parts to this seal, two truths. The first one is this: the Lord knows those who are his. The truth is about God's knowledge. Does God know some things, or does God know everything? He knows everything because he is omniscient. The truth is about God's knowledge. The Lord knows who belongs to him. How does he know?
It's just an idea in God's mind, if we could think of it like that. No, he knows intimately. He knows personally. He knows eternally. He knows his children. Throughout the Bible, the word know is very significant. And it's very significant what we know and should know, but it's amazing what God knows in his omniscience. All over this world, 7 billion people, God knows who are his children. And he knows who is going to become his children. He knows everything. And he knows with such love and compassion. This is a favorite verse. I love to sign my name with this verse. I love to quote it. But turn there so you see it for yourself in the Bible. I'm talking about Nahum 1:7. Now go to Matthew and take a left and go back a few books and find the book of Nahum. And here is a wonderful truth about our God. And here's what Nahum 1:7 says. The Lord is good. Amen. All the time. God is good. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Amen again. A stronghold in the day of trouble. But look at this part. And he knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in him. He knows us with an infinite and intimate love. He cares about us. And his goodness surrounds us. He is a fortress for us. And he knows when we're resting in him for salvation eternally and for every other need in our life. God knows those who trust in him. Now go to the book of John chapter 10 and notice these words from Jesus. And this just amplifies this wonderful truth. So we see this Old Testament, New Testament. Notice John chapter 10 verse 27, the words of Jesus Christ. And he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You see that? I know them. I know my sheep, and they follow me. How can you tell God's sheep? They follow Jesus. They're following after Jesus, and they listen to his voice. And he knows them. He knows them intimately. He knows them personally. He knows them eternally. He knows them infinitely. Jesus knows his sheep. Now look at verse 4 of John chapter 10. And Jesus says here, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep get adjusted. I'm talking about literal sheep in the pasture. They know the voice of their shepherd. They respond to that voice. And it's my understanding that there could be a couple of flocks together and different shepherds, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We're listening to his voice and follow him when we're one of his sheep, when we've been born again, when we've believed the Lamb of God, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and we become one of his sheep because the Lamb is then our shepherd. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. Notice verse 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. See this reciprocal relationship back and forth? I know my sheep. They know me. They listen to my voice. They follow me. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. The shepherd know the sheep. And the sheep know the shepherd. Now, conversely, God knows those who aren't his. Those who aren't saved. Even though they may act religiously. God knows those who aren't really his sheep.
Notice verse 26. Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, "But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you." So he knows those who aren't his. Notice Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the most tragic passages in the Bible, I think. Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" you see, some people fool some people some of the time, "but no one fools God any of the time. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What's the will of the Father? To believe on the one that he sent, the Lord Jesus. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a tragedy for someone to attend church, maybe even to have been baptized, to have given offerings, but deep in their heart they knew, "I don't really belong to the Lord." That's a tragedy. What a tragedy when someone goes through religious motions, but they have not placed faith, personal faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It causes all of us to say, "Am I trusting in Christ?" I urge you to ask yourself that right now. Am I trusting in Christ for eternal salvation? And if your answer is, "No, I know I'm not," then call on the name of the Lord today. Become one of the sheep. Don't go through religious motions. The truth is about God's knowledge. God knows everything, and he knows those who are his. And that's one part of the seal on the foundation of God's church. The Lord knows those who are his. We're coming near Halloween time. We don't personally celebrate that in our family because of its connections to demons and ghosts and all that and its history. But there is a funny story I heard years ago. There was this man that dressed up like the devil. He was going to a costume party. When I say dressed up like the devil, we don't know how the devil dresses, but the typical thought of the red outfit with the pitchfork and the horns and all of that, that's what this guy had on. And he had red makeup on his face, and he looked like the real deal, or the real devil. And so he was walking down the sidewalk, and it began to rain and sprinkle. And he thought, "Oh no, this makeup is going to wash off. It's going to ruin my costume." He happened to see a church door that was open. And so he ran inside the church. Well, there's a meeting going on, and people saw the devil, and they started running every direction. And it was one poor soul that was very hard for her to move, and she couldn't move, and she felt cornered, and so she began to speak to the devil. She said, "Oh, devil, please don't hurt me. I've been a member of this church for 59 years, but I've really been on your side the whole time." That's a funny story, but it illustrates this point. Is it possible to go through religious motions and not really to be a child of God? May God help us. May it not be. And may the humor drive us to the cross to say, "Lord Jesus, I need you." We are not saved because our dad was saved, our mom was saved, our grandmother was saved, our grandfather was saved. We're saved because we individually and personally trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. The solid foundation of God stands, has this seal. The Lord knows those who are his.
And then the second truth on this seal is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let me just survey a couple of verses quickly. Isaiah 52:11, maybe Paul was referring to this. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God wants his people to be holy, separate from the world, the flesh, and the devil, to be distinct. There is a problem when Christians' lifestyle is the same as the world's lifestyle. There's a problem with that. He said, God's foundation stands with this seal. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As we grow in the Christian life, it is a growth onward and forward toward holiness. It doesn't mean we're perfect the day we're saved. We're not perfect until Jesus comes back. But there should be in us, when we know the Lord and we're listening to the shepherd, a desire to be more and more like Christ and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to let the words of Scripture change us as we meditate on the Word. And we have a consciousness that I don't want to sin. I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to honor him. I want to glorify him in my life. What is desperately needed around the nation today is Christians living holy lives. It's not easy. It's never been easy. It wasn't easy in the first century. It's not easy in the 21st century. It's never easy. In fact, it's impossible in the energy of the flesh, but it is very possible when Christ is living through us in the power of his Spirit by the Word of God. God wants us to live holy lives. And one other truth from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we're going to look at another verse. Believers can be assured all the time. We can be assured of our salvation. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, before he warned about the false teaching and people fooling some people some of the time, and before he shows that you can never fool God, notice what he says in verse 15. Be diligent, Timothy. Study. Apply yourself to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we be assured of salvation? It's based on the word of God. We rest on the word of God for assurance. Notice chapter 3, verse 15. 2:15 and 3:15 should be passages we're familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God knows everything. He has given us his word so that we can know that we know him when we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We diligently study the Scriptures because there we see the truth for the salvation of our souls. We teach the Scriptures to our children so that there they may understand their need of a Savior and trust in Christ for salvation, as Timothy had done. From childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, able to make one wise to salvation. How? Through trusting in Jesus. Our salvation rests on the bedrock truth of the Holy Scriptures, not on our feelings. If you are pointing someone to Christ and witness, let's say they trust in Jesus Christ, they're right there with you. Here's a question not to ask afterwards. Well, do you feel better? Because it really doesn't matter how they feel.
You may feel wonderful after you trust in Christ for salvation, or maybe you don't feel anything. That's not the requirement. It's, have you trusted Christ based on the truth of Scripture, based on the gospel here? Our salvation rests on the bedrock truth of the Holy Scripture. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. We trust the truth of the Word of God, and the devil loves to come to us based on our feelings. It's one of the problems with our world today. People think according to their feelings and not according to truth and facts. The devil just wreaks havoc in our lives with our feelings. You wake up, you feel awful. It's a rainy, cloudy day, and you're depressed, you feel down, and the devil says, I guess you're not saved. Well, if it depended on a rainy, cloudy, depressing day, you wouldn't be, but it doesn't depend on that for you or for me. If someone is mean, and they bring up some sin from 40 years ago, and the devil jumps all over that and says, I guess you weren't saved then, were you? I guess you're not saved. And our feelings get down and we think that our salvation has ended. But it's not based on our feelings. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. Is this true or not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Philippian jailer had a rough night. And Paul told that to him and he believed and was saved. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation, pointing us to trust, to believe, to have faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures assure us that God knows who are His. He knows and loves His own. Sometimes people see God as they saw their earthly father. And sometimes that's a wonderful thing, but sometimes it's not. If someone had an abusive father, a distant, disconnected father who was very abusive when he was around, sometimes people think that's how God is, even when they're saved, and he's like a big bully ready to beat you with a club. That's not God. He loves his own. He loves his children. He loves those who've been blood-bought, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the Scriptures assure us of that. And we go to the Scriptures to find these wonderful truths. And if we have doubts, He doesn't. He wants us to know. He knows who belongs to Him. He wants us to know and to rest in Him. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you. See the written Scriptures? This is how we know. This is how believers can be assured all the time, by the written Word of God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Yes, some people fool some people some of the time. You can't fool God any of the time, and believers can be assured all the time when we go to the truth of God's Word. A few thoughts for our application. God is all-knowing. He knows our salvation. He knows who are truly His born-again, blood-bought children. God knows who is really trusting His Son for salvation from sin, from death, and from hell. God knows our deepest need, and our deepest need is of a relationship with Him. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, and He raised Him from the dead on the third day so we could be saved. And as a believer, let's take assurance of salvation in the truth of the Word of God.
Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here today and you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, will you do that today? Call on the name of the Lord to save you. If you say, I really don't know if I've trusted Christ or not, I don't know if I'm one of God's children or not, then go to the cross. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, but I believe that you died so that I could be saved. And I'm calling on you right now to save me. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and the devil is beating you up, appealing to emotions and other things instead of the fact of God's word, will you simply repeat the promises of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, here's a promise, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father, we thank you today that you are all-knowing and you know our salvation. Lord, you know each heart here today. If there's anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior, show them their need. I pray they will run to the cross and believe and be saved. I pray for all of your children that you will fill us with assurance from your word, from the promises of Scripture, and that we will put on the whole armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our Father, I pray that if we are tampering with iniquity, uncleanness, that we will depart from it, we'll confess it. Lord, as we come around the Lord's table, I pray that we will examine our hearts and that we who name the name of Christ will afresh and anew depart from iniquity. That we will confess sin, that we will seek your help to overcome any sinful habit, any sinful pattern that might be in our lives. That, Lord, we would live out the reality of being your children in a holy lifestyle, even in the midst of an unholy world. So bless our fellowship around the Lord's table. Direct our thoughts and our steps in your word and in worship and in examination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.